I'd like to say good evening to those whom I have not yet been able to speak with. It is a blessing once again to be able to fellowship with the saints here in San Angelo, Texas. It's not too often I get to come to San Angelo, but I'm very appreciative of the invitation and being able to come once again this year. And I just thank God for the traveling grace He has given me to make it here safe and at home. And don't worry about whatever you call me. You can call me Oldham. You can call me Odom. Just don't call me late for dinner. Turn with me to Psalm 118. He actually gave me verse number 22, but I'm going to commence my reading with verse number 19, and I'll culminate with verse number 22. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And the Bible says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteousness shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Subject once again is the chief cornerstone. And we have a prophecy here, actually, that's foretold, and it's foretelling the humiliation and also the exhortation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually foretelling the suffering and the glory that should follow. And when we read of it from the book of Peter, he applies it directly to the chief priests and scribes when we look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 11, where he talked about that the stones which you builders had set at naught have become the head of the corner, or the chief cornerstone. And then he went on in verse 12 to say, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And as we look at this lesson, what I want to do, I want to talk about what the chief cornerstone actually meant in the Old Testament. And then I want to talk about what it means to us in the New Testament. And then I just want to close in trying to tell us how to make application to it. Is that all right? Well, he says here that the psalmist desires to me look like admission from verse number 19 into the sanctuary of God, and there to celebrate the glory of him that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the temple gates here were called the gates of righteousness because the uncircumcised couldn't go into those gates. So therefore they were called the gates of righteousness, because under the old covenant, if you was not circumcised, you weren't considered being God's people. And not only that, but the prophecy itself may have some reference to David's preferment. And he was a stone which was rejected, if y'all can remember, how he was rejected of Saul when they went out to battle as David was a young man. And they came back in and they say that Saul have killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. And Saul became envious of David. So David understand what it means to be rejected. And David also understands what it means to be lifted up by God, being made the head of a corner, because David became the head of Israel, if you can remember. And he was one of the greatest kings, I believe, that Israel ever had. And it was because of David's righteousness that God had made a promise that of his seed that he was going to start a kingdom. And when we think about that, God advanced David to the headstone of the building, but it's really in reference to Christ when we look at the text. And any time when it mentions a chief cornerstone, we know that Christ is the chief of everything. Is that all right? And over in Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 34, it says, Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. We know back in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel foretold the coming of Christ and his kingdom. If you can remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't remember what the dream was, but however, he called in his soothsayers, his magicians, his astrologers, and he told them that he had a dream and he needed the interpretation of the dream. And they couldn't interpret Daniel's dream. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So Nebuchadnezzar put out a decree to kill all of them. He said, I want you to kill them, kill their children, and don't leave nothing left. Just kill all of them, because they couldn't interpret the dream. And that got to the ears of Daniel, who was one of the Hebrew boys that was in this Babylonian captivity. And Daniel went before the king, and he told the king, he says, king, he says, no man can interpret dreams, but there is a God in heaven that interprets dreams. And he was able to be afforded some time, and he went back that night, and God showed him the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he went in the next day, and he told Nebuchadnezzar, while you were sitting up on your bed, O king, he said that you saw this great image, and it had a head of gold. And he told him that that head of gold, that's you. And then it had arms and breasts of silver, and belly and thighs of brass, and feet that were iron, and legs that were iron, and feet that were part iron and part clay. And that arms and breasts of silver, it represented the Medo-Persian kingdom, which was going to hell sway after the Babylonian kingdom. He says, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold, but after you shall arise another king. And that was the Medo-Persian king. And then he says, and after him there shall arise another king inferior to his. And that was what was known as the Grecian or the Alexandrian kingdom. And then the legs of iron and feet that were part iron and part clay represented the Roman kingdom. And what he said was, in the days of the Roman kingdom, I know the King James says in the days of these kings, but he was referring to the Roman kingdom. He said, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It should not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then Daniel went on to say that the king saw a stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands. That was referring to the hand of God, because we know that God doesn't have hands like us. But when the Bible used that illustration, it's just demonstrating the power of God, because the Bible tells that God is spirit. John chapter 4 and verse number 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he was talking about the power of God, that this stone was cut out, and the stone that was cut out, it fell down on the image, and it crushed the image into pieces. That helps us to understand that Christ, the chief cornerstone from the Old Testament, was going to have power over every kingdom that had ever existed and that will ever exist till Jesus come back the second time. And then, not only that, but when we think about the parable Jesus told, Matthew 21, verse number 42 through verse number 44. Let me turn over there right quick so I can read that. Over in Matthew's chapter 21. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 42 through verse number 44. Jesus said unto him, did you never read in the scriptures? He said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, he said, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall on, it shall grind him to powder. In other words, those that would reject Christ, it's actually talking about the judgment that they have coming. Because everybody that failed to obey Christ one day will be destroyed. And that being destroyed, which means they'll be in that other place that began with an H and it's not heaven. And I didn't say it because of the little kids around, but I'm sure they probably heard it before. But it's H-E double hockey sticks, okay? And my second point this morning, how does it apply to the New Testament? Well, you remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18, the Bible tells us that Jesus had came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said that he was John the Baptist, and others say that he was Elijah. Some say he was Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets, but he wasn't. So he turned to his own and said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, always being outspoken, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. I also say unto thee that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But whatever the case was, Jesus told Peter that because of your confession, he wasn't talking about geological structure or structuring, but he was talking about the immovable rock of truth and fact, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based on that confession, he told Peter that I will build my church. I'm going to build the people. And these people are what Peter refers to as that we're being built up a spiritual house. We're becoming part of that chief cornerstone. And then the chief cornerstone actually refers to the foundation of a building. Because without a foundation, you can't build nothing. You got to have a foundation. And that's why Paul had made mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's what supports the church today. And we are on a sure foundation. And we don't have to worry about ever being destroyed. And Christians that make up the church, it was foretold in Old Testament times in Isaiah 56 and 5 when he said, even unto them that are within my house and within my walls, he said, will I give a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. And that new name that he gave is the name that we first see it referred to over in Acts chapter 11 in verse number 26 when it say the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And the reason why a lot of people in different religions, I would say even 85% of the religious world today, the reason they have the wrong name is because they are in the wrong place. Because Isaiah said, within my house and within my walls, I give them a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. So in God's house, God has given his people a name. And that name is Christian. That name is mentioned three times in the Bible. It's Acts 11 and verse 26. It's mentioned again over in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28. And it's mentioned again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, where it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. And then not only that, but before all could have a place within these walls and a name, God first had to send his only begotten son to do some spiritual construction work. Jesus had to do all the construction work in order to build a people. And I'm talking about for us to be Christians like we are today, Jesus had to do some construction work. And that construction work was him coming from heaven, dying out on Calvary's Hill, being buried, and rising again. You know, a lot of people like to say, yeah, if you don't preach the cross, you don't talk about the cross, you haven't preached the gospel. But what we got to understand, you can preach the cross all day long. Jesus could have got up on that cross and shed his blood and died. But if Jesus had not risen, you and I wouldn't be what we are today. Jesus had to rise again. You know what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, when he say, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, which also you have saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Had Christ not risen, we wouldn't be part of the spiritual house that we are a part of today. And then not only that, but in Ephesians chapter 2, when we look at some of the handiwork that God did through his son, Christ Jesus, verse 8 through about verse 16, it says, for we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which is called the uncircumcision, of that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he says, but now, and I like that when I see that in scripture, but now, that means something to me. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. And we know that Christ tore down that middle wall of partition that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And when I think about that, that's a whole nother lesson when you think about that middle wall of partition and what God have made us today. Because we sometimes don't realize how blessed we are. But when I think about what the Bible says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, when he talked about how God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God took his only begotten son, who didn't know anything about sin, and allowed him to represent sin out on the cross for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And the way that we are made the righteousness of God is through obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but how do we make application to this? You know, God have given us so many imperatives, and we don't have time to go over all of them. It's just way too many. But when I think about the book of Ephesians, that's one of my favorite New Testament books, the book of Ephesians, because I notice that the first three chapters are totally indicative. In other words, it tells us what God has done. And then the last three chapters are imperative. It tells us what God wants done, what God wants you and I to do in order to please him. But when we think about what the Bible tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 4, In verse 4 and 5, he lets us know that there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. We have been made righteous because of what God done. And then when I think about what we are in 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I told you that resurrection means everything. And then he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away. That's special to me. Because what I'm a part of is something that's incorruptible. And when you got a good foundation under your building, some of you may be contractors in here, I don't know. But you know how important it is to have a good foundation. If you got a good foundation and you got the materials just right under that building, you can look up 100 years later and that building's still standing strong on that solid foundation. So we being built upon Christ, that's our foundation, which means we don't have to worry about ever caving in. You don't have to worry about caving in because Christ is going to last forever because he's eternal. And he had made us part of that spiritual house. He said, you also as lively stones in chapter 2. In verse number 5, he says, built up a spiritual house, listen, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, in order for us to remain who we are to represent, and to stay on that strong, solid foundation that we were built on, there are some imperatives that we got to hang on to. And that just means commands. That word imperative is nothing difficult. It just means there's some commands God have given us in order for us to stay in his good graces. Is that right? Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and then be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because there are too many Christians that are not proving what's good and acceptable unto God. How do I know that? Because during the first century, there were Christians that didn't stay with the commands of God. Because you remember when Paul wrote the Ephesian church, he told them, he says, awake thou that sleepeth. I think that's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. He said, awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means to walk carefully. He say, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then he says, and be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We got to understand what God's will is in order to keep his will. And how do we get to know God's will? Well, I think we get to know God's will when we spend time in God's word. And I know that Christians don't study the Bible like they used to, like some of the people in your generation. And I notice it's quite a few elderly people in here. But back in y'all's days, people really used to study the Bible. But somehow Satan have given us televisions today, computers, and a lot of time we spend our time in secular things, worldly things, instead of spending time in God's Word. See, what happened back during the days when TV used to go off at midnight? What happened to those days? You remember they say it's 12 o'clock, and then, boop, that's all you'd hear. And what did we do? We went to bed. But now you got people staying up all night long watching television, or all night on the computer, and most time when people are up that late, they're on the computer, they looking at something they shouldn't be looking at that late at night. And so, you know, we have to be careful about that, because Satan have put a lot of things in our way in order to deter us from following Christ. So we have to study to show ourselves approval unto God, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, that we may be able to rightly divide the word of God. Because I need to know from the word of God what's applicable to me and what's not applicable to me. Because everything in the word of God doesn't apply to me. Is that right? Y'all kind of quiet. but you're listening. I like that. Y'all kind of quiet, but you're listening. Because back where I preach at, man, some of those folk, they get to amen, and this, they're just like saying, sick them to a bulldog. They have you sweating and running around in the building and stepping on toes and everything else. But that's all right. At least I know that you are listening. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I gave you some of verse 5 a while ago, but look at verse 1 through 10. He says, wherefore laying apart all malice, in all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. There must first be a desire. I know it says as newborn babes desire, but everybody don't have that desire. But we should desire the word of God, that we can be able to grow and mature and be all that God wants us to be. Because that was one of the problems with the Hebrew Christians. If y'all can remember over in, I think it's Hebrews chapter 5 and about verse 12, where he says, when the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become of such as need of milk and not strong meat. See, a strong meat sermon sometimes would choke Christians to death. Some of them. Good strong meat sermon chokes some of them to death. And that is because they don't understand it. And then a lot of times they haven't been living according to the word of God, and everything you say kind of slap them in the face. But anyway, it'll make you better if you would apply it to your life. And he says in verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And I like that word precious. And he also declares that we are peculiar people. What is it that makes us peculiar? What makes us peculiar is that we've been purchased with blood. I don't care what the denominational world claim, you know, they think they're just as much of a Christian as you, the average person in the denominational world. But they're not. See, we've been blood bought. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says that we've been purchased by the blood. We haven't been purchased with silver and gold from the vain conversation of our fathers. That's what the Bible says. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. It doesn't get any better than that. That's what makes us peculiar. And then God expects something out of us since we've been purchased with blood. He expects us to live like we've been purchased with blood. I know we don't always behave ourselves like that, but The reason he sent his son to die is so we can make a sacrifice in order to please him. And nobody's in here perfect. I know even on my best day sometime I mess up. Amen. You do too. You might not acknowledge it or admit it, but you do too. See, a lot of time we always look upon people and we say, well, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. You know, they sin, they do this and that. But a lot of people in the Church of Christ are going to lose their soul from sins of omission. Because James 4:17 still says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So a lot of us, we'll lose our soul because we're not doing anything. It's just simple as that. We have a work to do. That's why when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 10, that's why it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, he didn't save you and purchase you with blood for you to sit on the stool of do nothing and rest on the elbow of do less. Amen. But he expects something out of us. We are to be missionary minded. We are to fulfill the commission that have been given us. Over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, when Jesus said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. We got work to do, church. And I believe that if the Church of Christ would actually get busy working like they used to, when I was a kid growing up back in the 70s, and I mean, Lee Street, where I come from, that church was on fire back in the 70s. I can remember when we had about 330 members, over 100 members in Sunday school every Sunday morning. But the church was missionary-minded back then. And all those people are dead and gone now. And Brother Gene Morris passed away 2 weeks ago. He was 89 years old, and he was part of that great movement. My grandmother, she don't get around so good anymore, and she's 95 years old, but she still come to service every Sunday morning. But that woman do more mission work at home than most of us in good health do that get to go around all the time, because everybody come to her house, whether it's Meal on Wheels or whoever, she's telling them about Jesus. And just about every Sunday we have visitors come and visit. And you know who they sit with? They sit with that 95-year-old woman that invited them out to service and told them about Jesus. And it's just that we got to come out of our shells and just get busy, because God have a lot of great things for the church. And we're standing on this solid rock, Jesus Christ. And we can't go nowhere but up if we get busy and do the work of the Lord. And then as I hasten on, I think I still got a little more time, right? Okay. I don't want to make you mad. But since I'm now a Christian, I'm on the solid foundation of Christ, and we need to help others to get where we are. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through verse number 27, when he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, for many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, in your name have done many wonderful works? He said, now I profess unto them, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Now, he was talking about some of those who call themselves following him. And he was letting them know that not everybody that called me Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And I can remember another instance, I believe, over in Luke 6 and verse 46, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. No, he says, why call me Lord and do not the things which I say? So why even bother to call Jesus Lord and not obey him? We all want him to be our Savior, but we don't all want him to be our Lord. That means that we don't all want to receive his instructions and do what he has commanded us to do, but yet we want him to be our Savior. Well, I got good news this evening. The only way he's going to be our Savior is we got to adhere to his command. Whatever he has commanded us to do, we got to busy ourselves doing it. And I know there are some people in the Church of Christ with great minds. I mean, some of you probably know the Bible from cover to cover. Can probably quote scripture from cover to cover. But you got to get busy and do some of that quoting scripture to those that are lost in a lost world. Because I know there are far too many people. I would often left my poem. I had a poem I wanted to share with y'all tonight in closing, but I would often forgot, left it sitting on my table. But it was about a judgment scene. And the guy in the front, he wasn't a member of the church, but he was a neighbor to a member of the Church of Christ. And when he went before the judgment, God had asked him all these questions about whether he had ever heard the gospel and whether he ever went to church or read his Bible. And the final analogy is that he had done none of that. But the reason he hadn't done any of that, because the guy that was standing behind him in the judgment, his neighbor, who was a member of the Church of Christ, had never said anything to him. How many of us in here tonight have neighbors that we've never mentioned that we are members of the Church of Christ? How many of us have people live in our neighborhood that don't even know what we stand for because we hadn't said anything? See, you don't have to do, you can do nothing and be lost. You have to do anything to be lost. A lot of times we say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to clubs, I don't chase women, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I'm going to be all right. No, it's not just that, but you can do nothing and be lost. Matter of fact, if you read Matthew 25, you'll find out, you know, when he had gave out talents. Do y'all remember that? You remember that? The two-talent man, he came and he had gained two other talents. You remember the five-talent man had gained five other talents? But the problem was that one-talent man, the Bible said the two-talent man came and said and gave. Five-talent man came and saved and gave. But the one-talent man, he just came and said. And what did Jesus say? Take this man and bind him hand and feet, cast him into outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I say to you this evening, you can do nothing and be lost. Be grateful and thankful for who you are and what you are. You are members of the greatest institution on earth. And I know some don't like you calling the church an institution, but it is. It's a spiritual institution. Y'all are the greatest institution in the world. And oftentimes, we are too ashamed to share it with others. So let's busy ourselves, try to be soul winners. If you're here this evening and perhaps you are not a child of God, you ought to be. You can become a child of God the same way they did in the first century. And what did they have to do in the first century in order to become a child of God? Well, first they had to hear God's word. Over in Acts 15:7, Peter said, stood up and said, when there was much disputing, Peter stood up and said, men and brethren, you know how long ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the Lord and believe. So you must hear the word of the Lord. Hear what? Hear that this young boy from Bethlehem of Judea, how he was reared up in Nazareth and how he was taken down the halls of injustice and how they unjustly accused him and finally condemned him to death. And that death was very suffering death out on Golgotha's rugged site. They took Jesus and they spit upon him. They beat him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. And then they led him out to the site to where they would crucify. And Jesus, not only was he beaten and spit on and bloody before even happening to bear his own cross, he went out there and they laid him down on the cross and they drove those large wooden nails in his hand, drove them through his feet. And Jesus had power to call for 12 legions of angels. He could have got out of it. But he says, nevertheless, when he prayed to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. He came to fulfill his Father's will and to die in our stead. Because the penalty for sin is death. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So because of that penalty, what he represented, he willingly allowed them to nail him to the cross. They lift him up high and drop him low. And he hung there for 6 long hours. And the Bible tells us that there was darkness over the face of the earth. And the reason it was darkness because 2 suns couldn't shine at the same time. When the S-O-N was hung up, the S-O-N had to go down. But he stood there and he suffered and died for you and I. And he cried out to his Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Jesus turned his, God turned his back on his own son. And he did it for you and I. When you think Jesus is worth more than just treating him any kind of way, not sharing that story with other people. When Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, that go ye means you. It means me. He said, go tell the people the message. Go tell them how I suffered and died for the sins of humanity, to eradicate the sins of man. But Jesus died and they buried him. But on the third day, the Bible says, he rose from the grave. And he gave that commission for them to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believe and is baptized shall be saved. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sins? That's to have a change of mind. And the best example is Matthew 21, verse 28 and 29. Where a man had 2 sons and he told the one son to go out in my vineyard and work. And he says, I will not go. But the Bible says afterward, he changed his mind and went and did the will of his Father. That's Bible repentance. And are you willing to confess Jesus as being the Son of God like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Based on that confession, the preacher and the eunuch both went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. The Bible say they both came up out of the water and the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away that the eunuch saw him no more. But it says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He had something to rejoice about. You know why? He had become a child of God. All of his past sins were remitted. They were forgiven. And that's the blessing in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and I like to equate the statement when he says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then when Peter says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. I like that because, you know, when you have cancer and you go to the cancer center and one day that doctor come out and he tell you your cancer is in remission. That's good news. That means it's not working on you anymore. Baptism puts your sin in remission. It removes your sin. And then when you confess your fault as a Christian, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. So if you're here this evening and this invitation accords to you in any manner, we bid you to come right now as we together stand.